We are continuing this morning our study, our meditation of Paul's letter to the Roman Church 2,000 years ago. Come finally to chapter 5. I'll begin reading at the first verse. These are the words of God. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that you have taken it upon yourself to make yourself and your ways known to us. You have bridged that gap between your infinity and our finitude. Lord, thank you. But we confess to you that we are unable to understand what you have revealed apart from the ministry of your Holy Spirit, whom you've given to us for just that reason. So, Lord, please show us yourself and your ways as we read together your most holy word, for we ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. Because I said so. Okay, we've all heard those words before. Growing up in our homes, and we've probably spoken those words to our children that we're in the process of raising now, and even perhaps if we have our grandkids from time to time. There are times that we look at our kids, we look at our grandkids, and we ask them, we tell them to do something, and they return with the question, okay, why? And sometimes we don't have the time. Sometimes we just don't have the emotional energy to answer that question, and so we reply with something like, because I said so. And there is truly a, kids, just so you know, there is truly a place for that. Sometimes if you're wandering out into the street and your dad tells you to come here right now, and you say, why? Okay, he's not going to give you this detailed explanation of the physics of cars and trucks moving down the road towards your tender little body. He's just going to say, because I said so, and that's right and good. But it's also good for us as parents, it's also good for us as employers sometimes to take the time to be able to explain the process or the processes of certain things. And this is what Paul does for us right here. You'll see that in the beginning of this section, in verse 1, he starts out with justification, which he's been expositing for us in chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Romans. And then it begins, or it ends rather, look at verse 5 there, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So it begins with justification. This ends, this glorious section ends with Paul's reminder that God, by pouring his Holy Spirit into us, has poured his love into us. And this is all good news. But he also describes for us a process whereby we get from justification to this state where God has poured his Spirit and his love into our hearts. And so what we want to do is look at that progression together this morning. It's a very, very important one. And you'll notice that in verse 3 there, it's separated by this. There's the first part of this progression, and we move into the second part with those words, more than that. And so there's great glory in those first two verses, and then Paul, as it were, ramps it up a little bit, changes gears, and then beginning in verse 3, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. So let's look at the beginning of this glorious process again that begins with justification and ends with God pouring himself, his Spirit, and his love into our hearts by faith. So Paul begins by reminding us of what he's been teaching us so far. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. So there's the beginning of the process, justified by faith. And as Paul says here, we go from justified by faith. And what's the first fruit of that? Well, it's peace with God. And then also, through him, we have also, okay, continuing the process here, obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And then we rejoice in this hope of the glory of God. But Paul goes back, and then just this brief reminder, okay, can just be before he's explained it all, when he's talked about justification. And if you recall, we've given justification a definition, a working definition, declared not guilty, fully righteous. And so Paul takes us back there and says, okay, through the instrument of faith, by believing what God has revealed about the person and the work of his son, Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, God has declared us not guilty, fully righteous. And honestly, we could stop right there and have enough to rejoice in, enough to worship God for and thank God for in an eternity. But Paul goes on from there. And so he says, okay, we have been justified by faith. Now, I want you to note something here, that justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, it is tempting. And I love the five solas of the Reformation, and every October we recount these things together, we preach these things, we revel in these truths that we are justified, okay, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Yes and amen. But we need to be careful there, because there's a temptation in that formulation, okay, by grace alone and faith alone, by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, there's a temptation to think, okay, well, that's the sum total, okay? That's everything that God desires for me, is for me to simply be standing in his presence, declared not guilty, fully righteous. And actually, and according to what Paul is saying here, actually, that's not the finish line. In some ways, we could say, well, that's the starting gun of the race, okay? So God has, through the instrument of faith, yes, just like Abraham believed and God reckoned it to him for righteousness, okay? Abraham justified by faith alone, yes and amen. And yes, we have been, as Paul says here, justified by faith. But again, that is not the end of the race. That's the starting gun. And look where Paul goes on from there. He says, okay, we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why does Paul go on to this here? Paul wants us to remember the graciousness of our God. Paul wants us to remember together. He says, okay, this wonderful justification that God has accomplished through faith. But I also want you to remember where you started, okay? And just to remind you here, it wasn't that God looked down from heaven and saw these wonderful, wonderful people that he just thought were in some way, shape, or form worthy of this justification by faith alone, picked them out, showered his mercy upon them. No, he says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is reminding us here of where we all began our spiritual journeys, okay? And it wasn't in a state of peace. Paul, if you recall from our study of Colossians, it's been several months ago now, but Paul reminded us in the first chapter that we were once alienated from God, hostile in our minds toward him, and doing evil deeds. Okay? That's where we began our spiritual journey. Okay? Alienated from God, separated from God, as Paul said elsewhere, in the world without God and without hope. So alienated from God, hostile in our minds to him, not just in a neutral place, not just in a, well, I don't really care about God, okay, but actually hostile in our minds towards him, and as a result of that hostility, doing evil deeds. That's where we began our spiritual journey. Or as Paul said in the beginning part of Ephesians chapter 2, we began our spiritual journey as the willing allies of the sworn enemies of God. We began our spiritual journey, okay, as willing allies to the world and the flesh and the devil. Allied with the sworn enemy of God. Allied the world. Okay, willing to be conformed to the world in all of its rebellion towards God. World, the flesh, wanting, willing to be controlled by our fleshly desires. The devil, willing to be deceived by his wiles and to follow in his ways. That's where we began our spiritual journey. But through this justification that God has accomplished through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, Paul says, now we have peace with God. Okay, that enmity has been put aside. That state of being at war with God and God being at war with us, Paul says, we have peace with God, a cessation of strife and enmity. And as he reminds us here, and this was all accomplished through our Lord Jesus Christ, again taking us back to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But then he goes on, look at verse 2. Okay, through him we have also, notice how he keeps piling on here, okay? So justified by faith, now we have peace with God. Verse 2, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and in which we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Again, just as we can be tempted to think about our justification as the end of what God has in mind for us when it is just the beginning here, it is also there's also a temptation to think about grace in that way too. We say, okay, we're saved by grace alone through faith alone and Christ alone, and we think about, again, it's a temptation to think about grace as some kind of a laser beam shot out of heaven that caused us to place our faith in Jesus Christ and so be saved. But look at the way that Paul speaks about grace here. Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Okay? Grace is not a one-off issue. Grace, Paul says that this is the city of grace, the plantation of grace, the state of grace in which we stand. And now in this state of grace, it's all of grace. And we can look at absolutely everything. We can look at our health, our family, our friends, our church, meaningful labor, and say, okay, well, how did that happen? Well, you are standing in the unmerited favor of God. And it's all grace. Okay? Not just a one-time grace that came out of heaven so that we could be saved, but rather it is this place that God brings us to, and Paul says with great delight here, this grace in which we stand. Grace on the right, grace on the left, grace behind, grace before, it's all of grace. And then notice where he goes from there. And so we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Some of your Bibles will probably have some footnotes on that word rejoice there. It's one of those words that's extremely difficult to translate just word for word out of the Greek and into English. So I need you to work with me here. So that word that ESV translates as rejoice also could be boast, also could be rejoice, it could be boast, it could be exult. And so it's all of those things at the same time. So it's not simply rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, but exulting in the hope of the glory of God, celebrating the hope of the glory of God. And so you see where Paul winds up there. Paul takes us here to his, we could say his one thing, right? What is Paul's one thing? And we rejoice, we exult, we celebrate the hope of the glory of God. That's Paul's one thing. Paul, if you recall, in his letter to the Philippians, he said, it is my earnest expectation and my great hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but rather that Christ will be glorified in my body, whether by life or by death. Okay, do you get Paul's one thing? Okay, Paul said, it is my earnest expectation, my great hope, that Christ will be glorified in my body, whether in my life or whether in my death. Paul said, my one thing is that God would be glorified. In his letter to the Corinthians, he said, so whether you're eating or drinking or whatever you are doing, do all for the glory of God. So Paul is reviewing in his own mindset, okay, God has justified me through the instrument of faith. He's declared me not guilty, fully righteous. He's brought me to this place of peace with God. The enmity, the strife, the warfare is over. And now, Paul says, and now it's all of grace. Grace ahead of God. We exult, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now, if this is not your one thing, then I would just say maybe for a little homework this week, you ought to begin where Paul begins here, and that is just in a remembering, a rehearsing, a reveling in the fact that you have been justified, brought to a place of peace and a state of grace through the death, resurrection, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Okay? That's what brought Paul to this place where he had this one thing in mind, one hope, in hope of the glory of God. Now, think about that word hope for a second here. Need to be careful again. There's a couple different ways that we use that word hope. One way would be like, I hope that the sun shines tomorrow. Okay, I haven't looked at my weather app, so I have no idea what the weather's going to be tomorrow. But I hope that the weather will be nice tomorrow. Okay? That's not how Paul is using that word here. Paul's using that word here, hope. Hope looks forward in the same way that faith looks backward. So faith looks backward to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and says, okay, God, I believe, first of all, I believe that that happened. And second of all, I believe, God, your testimony to what you would, what you promised to do through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's faith. Faith looks backward to that historical event and believes everything that God said about it. Hope, in the same way, looks forward. And so, in other words, hope believes in the outworking of that incredible series of events 2,000 years ago and says, okay, here's going to be the outworking of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and guess what? It's glorious. Okay, now we're not here this morning, but I'll just remind you, we're going to get to chapter 8, and what does Paul say happens in chapter 8? Well, it is the redemption, it is the reclamation, it is the healing, not just of individuals, but Paul says of the entire cosmos. That's going to be the outworking of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. Paul says that the whole earth today groans under the curse brought by our father Adam. All of creation groans under that curse. And Paul says, but someday that curse will be lifted. That curse will be lifted as the outworking of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. That curse will be lifted and the entire universe will be redeemed, reclaimed for the glory of God. So faith looks backward to the finished work of Jesus. Hope, okay, on the basis of that, looks forward and says, and guess what? God is going to do everything that he promised to do, ending in the reclamation, the redemption of all of creation. And Paul says, we rejoice in the hope, the surety of what God is going to do and the glory that he will heap for himself as a result. Because, beloved, on that great getting up day, it's going to all be glory. When we see the universe brought out from under that curse, when we see, God is not going to, he doesn't do the Monty Python thing and now for something completely different, okay? God takes this fallen universe, and as he does with fallen sinners, he will redeem it. He will reclaim it and reclaim it specifically for his glory. And so Paul says, that's my hope, okay, that God is going to do. And again, it's not a wishful thinking thing. Paul's hope as he looks forward is God's going to do exactly what he said he was going to do through the life and the work and the ministry of his son Jesus. We hope in the glory of God. That was Paul's one thing. In the movie City Slickers, I don't know if you've seen this movie or not. You got these three city slickers from New York City that wind up on this dude ranch. And on this dude ranch, there's this crusty old cowhand by the name of Curly, played by Jack Palance. And these three city slickers find themselves in sort of an existential crisis, you know, different problems in their life, and they don't know what to do and everything. And Curly comes to them. He's the voice of wisdom. And as they're wrestling with all these things, he says, guys, the secret of happiness in life is this. And Billy Crystal's character says, your finger? That's the secret for him. And Curly, no. One thing. One thing, you need to figure out what your one thing is. Okay. Paul tells us here what his one thing is, and that is that the glory of God would be revealed in and through him and through his people and the reclamation of the cosmos. Now, look at verse 3. Okay, we could stop there and say, okay, there is great glory there already, but Paul says, verse 3, more than that. Okay, all that glory, and Paul says, more than that, more glory to come. And where does he go? More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And we scratch our heads and we say, but rejoice and suffering do not belong in the same sentence. Paul, you must be confused, okay? Because you just said that we are to rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Now, here's the key. The key is in that word knowing, okay? And we started out because I said so, okay? Paul, when he gives us this progression here, he's giving us a peek behind the curtain here to see God at work in our lives. And he says this, okay, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing. It's an interesting word, again, in the original language. Sometimes it's translated as seeing. Sometimes it's translated as understanding. And notice that it is in the participle form. It has an ing ending, and that means this knowing, this understanding, this seeing is ongoing, okay? So it's not a one-off thing. He says, we know. Well, what do we know, Paul? Well, we know that our sufferings produce endurance. We can rejoice because we know that our sufferings produce endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Paul says, again, we need to be forward-looking. I saw a little video clip. Doug Wilson was just talking about how we can have hope in these dark times. He said we need to stop looking at life like it's a snapshot, like it's just a picture. Because honestly, if you know, on any given day, you just take a snapshot of your life as it is up to this point, okay, at this place in Washington State, at this place in the United States of America, at this place in the world, and you just take a snapshot and you say, okay, how are you doing? And it can look pretty bleak, right? But we need to look at our lives. We need to look at our lives as the story that God is writing, because that's exactly what is happening. Okay? And say, it's not just a snapshot, it's a movie. Okay? And there is a telos, there is an end, there's a point, there's a story arc. If everything about our suffering is encapsulated in one moment, in one day, I guarantee you that is all discouragement. That is all despair. But Paul says here, I've learned, I'm going to rejoice in suffering. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope. Okay? We know that God is at work. And we know, and we see this progression here, and we see what he is up to. Again, we're not excited to see a word like suffering and to know that that is a part of God's dealings with us. But think about this for a moment. The author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Okay. Jesus, the perfect man, learned obedience through what he suffered. Did you really think that you could avoid that part of the program? Did you really think that, well, okay, that was necessary for Jesus, the perfect man, but I don't need that as a part of my training regimen? Yes, you do. Yes, I do. Paul says, so we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that they produce endurance. Our losses, our griefs, the times that we are betrayed, the times that we are slandered, the times that we are maligned, the times that there are financial hits, the times that there are vocational distresses and difficulties, Paul says, I can rejoice because I understand that these sufferings are producing endurance. And again, suffering, when you couple endurance with suffering, that's a scary combination, because most of us could sign up for suffering for a weekend. I'll sign up for, which weekend did you have in mind, Lord? The third weekend of October works for me if that works for you, okay? No, our sufferings produce endurance. If you've never read the book or watched the video, there's a video that Liam Neeson narrates, but it's on the ship called the Endurance. In the 1800s, Ernest Shackleton took a ship full of guys looking for adventure down to the Antarctic, and they got trapped down there. The ice came in early, the ship was trapped, and they had to endure a winter in the Antarctic, okay? They had to get off the ship at some point and live on the land. And then when they figured out that nobody was going to rescue them, Ernest Shackleton and two of the other sailors got on a little tiny sailboat to sail for this island on which there was a whaling village. And the account of them, so they've suffered through the winter, and now they get onto this little sailboat and they're sailing out in the sea. It's so cold and the water splashes up on top of the boat. The water is freezing on the boat, and so they have to crawl out onto the slippery ice amidst the waves that are running about 30 feet high and chip off the ice so it doesn't sink the boat. And then they finally make it to the island, upon which is this little whaling village, and they land on the island, and then they look at their map and they figure out that the whaling village is on the other side of the island, and they need to cross a mountain range and then down a glacier filled with crevasses on the other side before they can make it to this whaling village. Okay. The name of the ship was called Endurance. Okay, it was a good name. Paul says, we can rejoice because we know that our sufferings produce endurance, the ability to endure. And then he goes on, look at verse 4, and endurance produces character. Suffering, endurance, character. Now, what's the point in character there? Okay, what kind of character? We love to talk about, as good Calvinists, we love to talk about Romans chapter 8 and what theologians call that golden chain of salvation, okay, which begins with those whom God foreknew, he also predestined, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. We go, yay. And we skip lightly because that predestined part actually has an additional descriptor. Do you remember what your predestination is to, beloved? It's not just to escape the fires of hell. The predestination of which Paul speaks in Romans chapter 8 is a predestination to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what we are predestined for. And how does God accomplish that? How does God take this wayward sinner, this sheep who loves to wander, a person, me, okay, and how does God take that sinner and then work into him, chipping off all those parts of my life that don't resemble Jesus and building into my life all those parts that do resemble Jesus? What is God's method to accomplish that? Well, he tells us that here. The kind of suffering that produces endurance resulting in character, the character and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes on and says, and character produces hope. Okay? Now, Paul's already defined for us what he means by hope. Okay? Hope that God will be glorified. Hope, that's Paul's one thing. His hope, his ardent hope that God will be glorified as he works out all of the outworkings, the effects of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, that God will be glorified. And so Paul says, as we rejoice in suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance and endurance produces character, okay, now it kicks in the hope. And character produces hope, the hope that God will be glorified. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts. So let's go back to verse 3 there, more than that. So Paul says suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, which leads us back to hope, the hope that God will be glorified in all and through all. So why does Paul start there with more than that? Why is there a more than that? Why is it suffering, endurance, and character? Why is that more than justification, peace, and grace? Most of you know the story of Johnny Erickson Tada, who was diving off into the lake as a teenager, turned into a quadriplegic, and then it was about 10 years ago, was diagnosed with cancer and had to undergo radiation and chemo treatment for the cancer. Talk about suffering, producing endurance. And then after the cancer treatments, was diagnosed with chronic, acute, full body pain. And Johnny Erickson Tada has a testimony. It's a testimony to the glory of God, okay? But here's the deal. When I live a blessed life, family, friends, church, health, I mean, the list goes on and on and on. But do you see the difference, though, that when I stand before you and I say, you know what? God is good, and he's absolutely in charge of everything, and he's good. And if Johnny Erickson Tada was here today and said the very same words, okay, it would be almost like the two people saying entirely two different things, because she says so in the midst of, rejoicing in the midst of the sufferings that are producing endurance, that are working into her Christ-like character, so that her one thing, her hope that God would be glorified above and above everything else. That's why Paul says more than that. You go to Louis Zamperini, the same thing. If you've read his book, Unbroken, or watched the movie Unbroken, again, that's this, if you haven't read it, haven't seen it, it's this story that, okay, things get really, really bad, and you're thinking to yourself, but it couldn't get any worse. And then it does. About 3 dozen times more, it gets worse. And so when Louis Zamperini, in the midst of all that, and that was his testimony until he just died just a short time ago, God is in charge of absolutely everything, and he is good. So then Paul ties this all up with a bow there in verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul reminds us here that coming and going, okay, this really is just about the love. It's about the love of God. Why were we sinners justified through the instrument of faith in Christ alone? And why were we brought to that place of peace with our Creator, Redeemer, God? And why were we brought into this city, this plantation, this state of grace? And Paul would say, because God is love. And why is God at work in us for our sufferings, producing endurance, producing Christ-like character? Why this painful process? And again, Paul would say, because God loves us. God loves us. And notice that he says here, this love, it's impossible for God to give us one single good gift apart from the gift of himself. And it's no different with this gift of love. And so Paul says all of this, beginning with our justification and now ending with the gift of the Holy Spirit poured into our hearts, God has given us himself. God has given us his love. And so even, and again, this is difficult to see, but even in the midst of our sufferings, the sort that produce endurance and Christ-like character, This too is an example. This too is an indication, not that God doesn't love us, but precisely the opposite, as the author of Hebrews reminds us, you know, whom the Lord loves, he also chastens. Whom the Lord loves, he visits with suffering, producing endurance and Christ-like character, so that we might be made perfect in Christ, so that we might put his glory on display. Just in closing here, just a few diagnostic questions. First of all, what's your one thing? Can you say with Paul, and again, someone, you read through 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Paul was Paul was absolutely and intimately, and we might even say horribly, acquainted with suffering. But Paul said, here's my one thing, is that whether in life or death, that Christ would be glorified in my body. Is that your one thing, as it was with Paul? Secondly, do you know, again, very important word there in verse 3, because it is this knowing that makes it possible for us to rejoice even in the presence of suffering, because we know what God is up to, and we know that the final result will be He will get all of the glory. Thirdly, do you know the love of God? When Paul describes love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he said it is love that bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love, here's the word, endures all things. In other words, it is absolutely critical, as we look at this pattern, as we look at this process that Paul is describing for us here, if we're looking at it just simply as just so many boxes that we're to check, okay, justification, check. Okay, peace, yeah, check, got that one. Okay, access by faith to grace, okay, check. Sufferings, doing it. Endurance, okay. Hope, okay. Paul says that love endures all things. That the only way for us to be able to rejoice in the presence of suffering, two things. Number one, that we understand the love of God in and through all of that. Okay? And then as John says in his first epistle, we love because God has first loved us. Do you know the love of God? And lastly, just say, look to then the Holy Spirit poured into your heart by faith. Receive this gift, dwell on this gift, celebrate this gift, praise God for this gift that He has given to you, the gift of His Holy Spirit, and the gift of His love given to you by that gift of the Holy Spirit. And amen.